If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Well, today let's turn in our Bibles. I'd like to consider a passage from Mark 15. I want to read verse 6 to verse 31 there. I want to say thank you while you are turning there to all who labored and contributed to the dinner this evening. Just a wonderful opportunity to spend more time with the best people in the world. And I'm very encouraged by the number of people that have shown up tonight. I think this is the first time we've done a Good Friday service here at Oak Hill. So I think we may be starting a new tradition if this is the kind of support we'll get for that. So I want to turn our attention now to Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barnabas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd and asked him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away to the palace, that is the praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to be crucified. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was a third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Well, I wonder sometimes why we call this Good Friday after reading a text like that. We celebrate on this day the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been something of a challenge when you contemplate the sufferings of our Lord and this dark moment in all of world history, and the injustices that we see not only in this account, but the other gospel accounts and those records that we have from sources outside of the Bible. And yet, we realize when we read Scripture a bit more carefully what a glorious thing it is to be identified as a people who celebrate the death of this one who died upon that cross in Calvary. The message today I've entitled, He Carried His Cross. And that title is going to also be the way we'll phrase the very three points that we'll consider. He carried his cross. But I want to add a nuance to that phrase as we go through this. And so to start with, the first point I want us to consider is he carried his cross. And what I mean by this is he, Jesus, carried his own cross. He carried that very instrument upon which he would be nailed to and suffer for the sins of the world. Crucifixion, as we know, was a practice in the Roman Empire. Some believe it was invented by the Romans. That's something of a take that you will get. It's the Romans that invented this cruel death. Actually, in history, crucifixion was practiced by the Persians, by the Carthaginians, and by the Macedonians before the Romans practiced it, so it does have some precedence. But it was a death that was designed to be slow, torturous. It was a shameful death, and it was reserved for those who were the most notorious of criminals. And it is employed here for Christ. The Romans have used this, marking out Christ as one of the most notorious of criminals that ought to suffer this cruel death. For the Jews, it was particularly offensive to be associated with a cross. We know the Mosaic legislation in Deuteronomy 21:23, that is cited in Galatians 3:13, that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so those who were crucified were considered the most notorious and evil people that one could associate with or witness. The individual was typically stripped naked and was done so that they would be humiliated in the public eye. Shameful thing as they hung not only for just one day, as we see in the case of Christ. Christ dies in one day on that cross. Others would last for several days. We'll look at that a little bit more in depth as we go through this message. Josephus, as he gives the account of the fall of Jerusalem, makes note that crucifixions were done in a number of ways. Some were just simply nailed to a singular post. Others had a cross beam that was hung upon a vertical post. If you've ever been in debates with Jehovah's Witnesses, you know how big that, you know, plays out in their theology, that he was hung on a stake. The stauros literally means stake, but often a cross member was hung upon a stake that was in the ground, and that may have been what our Lord was hung upon. But Josephus tells us about others who were crucified upside down. Those who were sometimes nailed through the genitals to be particularly cruel in the death that was assigned to them. It was the practice of Romans to make this death something that was gory, that was torturous, a slow, agonizing death as the individual would have to try to stand up to get a breath of air and then slide down to hang because the pain was too much upon the feet that were nailed. And it was just this seesaw of one kind of agony traded for another kind of agony. A horrible, horrible way to die. And often what would take place in the Roman Empire was the individual would be paraded for some distance in the public arena in order to show sort of a public display of what happens to criminals in society that do the kinds of things that an individual would do. And then the crime oftentimes put on a plaque above the sinner. These routes may have been very ornate, very circumlocutious, around the city, marching for a great distance. We don't know exactly the route that Christ took on this occasion, but may not have been just a straight shot from the praetorium to the traditional site, which would be about 0.2 miles, but probably, tradition has it in the Via della Rosa, that is about 1 kilometer walk to the site where he was crucified. But this first point, as he carries his cross, you ought to note something about what was the prelude to him carrying that cross on the way up to Golgotha. A great deal of suffering had taken place before he was ever nailed to that cross. We read in the Gospels of an emotional torment that was in Christ. 2 days before he is nailed to the cross, we hear him speaking to the disciples about his soul being troubled, that he knows his hour has come, and he's willing to go to that hour. Should I shy from this? No, it's for this very purpose that I've come. But the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ is troubled. An emotional suffering that he begins to go through 2 days at least beforehand. We know how in that evening, after a long prayer session, Luke's account tells us that he is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood because of the anguish that is welling up in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you can identify with that sort of anxiety, but I know that everyone here can relate to stress, what it does to you physically, how it completely zaps you of your energy. I remember just vividly just the anxiety of trying to make it through traffic to get here tonight on time. And I get here and I'm feel like I've run a race. And Christ has been going through this for a couple of days. You might add to that personal anxiety of just knowing what he was about to go through, the anxiety that may have attached to our Lord through the false reports that were brought to the scene as he is brought before the chief priest. They try to get 2 witnesses who can collaborate stories so they'd have 2 witnesses who could verify a capital judgment upon him. And with some difficulty, they finally secured 2 liars whose story sounded close enough. You know what it's like to be falsely accused. And our Lord Jesus Christ was accused falsely. They hold a bogus trial in the midst of the night, in the middle of the night. Kangaroo court, a travesty of justice, a lynch mob mentality that the chief priests had obviously were in a worked-up frenzy, and so justice for Christ is not something that he could bank upon. That these guys have been in such a fevered pitch that they wanted him dead, and they were going to do what it took to get that. You add to that some of the mocking that goes on. In verse 20, you see how the Romans are mocking him. And that mocking not only was prior to the journey to Golgotha, but we find even as he's hanging upon the cross, the passers-by are wagging their heads and mocking him. In verse 31, the chief priests are mocking him. And those who are crucified on either side of him, they too were insulting him. And so mockery from start to finish of the crucifixion is something that our Lord is enduring throughout this trial. And you add to all of this emotional stress something of the physical sufferings that Christ would endure before he ever carried his own cross. A crown of thorns was woven, as we read in our account, and then pressed upon his head. And if you've seen some of the thorns that come from that area, very long, thick thorns that were pressed into the head of our Savior. And no, I don't know if there's anyone here who has not had a head wound, but you know the bleeding that takes place when you cut your head. And so Christ is losing great drops of blood in his sweat, and now the thorn. And as he's beaten with these rods, more contusions to the body, more trauma that is inflicted, and perhaps those that would hit the crown of thorns that would, again, just press that in and new wounds and the blood come gushing out of his head. He was beaten with lashes. He is scourged, as the New American Standard translates that. You children, there's a particular device that was used on this occasion. It was a short handle that had three leather straps that they would tie sharp rocks, a flint that would break very sharp and angular, or fragments of bone or metal, and they would tie those into the end of these three leather straps. And the intention there was that when those fragments would hit the skin as they would whip the back of the individual, those shards would stick into the skin and would scrape and cut through the skin. And this is what Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we are healed. And it was the practice to whip the individual 13 times. And if you have studied your math, 3 times 13 gives you 39, right? Mosaic law said you could not beat an individual more than 40 times, no more than 40 lashes. So this would ensure that they would not strike him more than the 40 times. So 39 lashes. The Apostle Paul went through the same thing on several occasions. And this is something of what Christ is going through before he ever begins to carry that cross upon his shoulders. Today we have court cases that are listening to the insanity of people who are claiming that lethal injection is a cruel and unusual punishment. Crucifixion is a cruel and unusual punishment. But you could add to all of this that all that we've said so far, as horrific as it is, and I don't believe your pastor has done justice to the picture that could be painted here, but that pales in comparison to what Christ, the second person of the triune God, experienced in a separation from the Father, to be removed from the harmony of the triune God and to be under the wrath of God. And yet, Jesus Christ willingly carried his cross. He stumbles on that journey to Golgotha. And as I said, the traditional path is about a little over a half a mile. And as he stumbles and drops the cross, a man is employed to carry his cross. And so this brings us to our second point. He carried his cross. And what I mean by this is he, Simon, carried his, Jesus' cross. Verse 21, Simon of Cyrene. Who is this Simon of Cyrene? Well, Cyrene, or as some say, Cyrene. Cyrene is what we know of today by the name Tripoli in Libya. You've heard of Tripoli. This is the old area of Cyrene. Distance-wise, it's about 1,700 miles from Jerusalem. A long journey. There was a thriving Jewish community there at that time. We see the name of Cyrene appear several times in Scripture. We'll get to some of those here in a minute. But Simon has either journeyed from Cyrene to Jerusalem. A journey of about 1,700 miles is one potential understanding, or he may simply be one who lived more locally, but he was certainly not of the city of Jerusalem because he comes from the country. In verse 21, there the word country is agros, from the fields, from the country. He's from out in the fields, or he's from another country, from Cyrene. And so whether he's from Cyrene or whether he's just outside of the city and in the farmlands, commentators differ. But anyhow, on this occasion, we know that it is the Roman soldiers that compel Simon to carry this cross. Simon doesn't offer to carry this cross. He doesn't do this as some act of martyrdom. Simon was unwilling to carry that cross. He resisted. And the Roman soldier has to compel him. Literally, our text says he pressed him, pressing under the authority of the emperor, under the authority of Caesar. The word pressed, anagarousai. You get this angry kind of sound, angarousai. I don't know that our word angry comes from this. I looked up the roots, and it seems to tie it to a Latin word, not to the Greek. So... But it seems that it carries this idea of a forcing through a stern sort of rebuke that he was to carry this cross, forced into labor. Now, according to Roman law, a Roman soldier could demand a citizen on the highways and byways. If a Roman soldier commanded you to carry their load, you had to carry that, and they could command you up to 1 mile that you had to carry their load. This is why Christ in Matthew 5:41 says, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Don't be offended by this. You be gracious. You go overboard to show them that you are not one who is opposed to legitimate authority. And so this Roman soldier compels Simon to carry this cross. And you ask, why would Simon have refused? And if you were in Simon's place, would you have carried that cross? You know that as a Jew, if you had carried that cross, you would have been unclean, ceremonial, and would not have been able to participate in the Passover. And so Simon, who potentially makes this 1,700-mile journey, has a choice now. If I pick up that cross, I can't enter into the celebration that I've, at great expense and time, have come to do, to pay that honor. Why was Simon selected? Was it just a matter of chance, just randomly picked out of the crowd? Possible. It may be because of the color of his skin. He's from North Africa. Some scholars believe that this Simon is the same Simon that we read of in Acts 13:1, where Simon, who was called Niger, or black, is there. And then, right after that, we have mentioned Lucius of Cyrene. So, you know, here the those that were mentioned there, that are there, are Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And so, some thought that that may be him. It may have been that he was chosen specifically because Simon was a Christian. That may have been a possibility. And that's really going to drive us to the third point that I wanted to consider. He carried his cross. And here I want to consider he, Jesus, carried his, Simon's, cross. That Jesus carried Simon's cross. Because that cross is what we call a substitutionary atonement. That Christ was dying for Simon. And whether Simon had already been converted or not, we know this, that Simon and his household were Christians. As the New Testament is completed, let me make the case. In our text, Simon is mentioned as the father of Rufus and Alexander. Church history documents that Rufus became a bishop in Spain and served his life as a faithful Christian leader in Spain. Alexander was apparently martyred for his faith, and Simon's wife, you notice, is one of those that is greeted in Romans 16 and verse 13, where Paul writes to the church at Rome as he's closing the letter, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine." That Rufus's literal mother and my spiritual mother, Paul is saying, about Simon's wife. And if Simon is this Simon called Niger? If he's the same one, we know to this that he is helping the apostles in spreading the gospel. Whether he was converted before or after the crucifixion, we don't know. In Acts, we know that there were residents from Cyrene who witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of thousands on that day. But we do know that his household was sold out for Christ. And so we know that Jesus carried Simon's cross. Simon deserved to go through that separation from God that Christ experienced. And so in summary, let me just make these 4 points a quick summary. First of all, Jesus willingly carried his own cross. It was a selfless sacrifice that he carried his cross. Simon, on the other hand, was unwilling to carry Christ's cross. That may have been due to his finitude, his ignorance as to what was really going on. It may have been his sin, his selfishness, or a host of other things. But he did not understand, potentially, at the time. Or it was more important to celebrate that Passover than to carry that cross for Christ. He did do it, but he was compelled to do that. And third, Jesus, in spite of that, was willing to carry Simon's cross. And that is grace. That is mercy. That a sinner found grace on that occasion. And it's because of that that Simon then willingly carries Christ's cross. Not a physical cross, but he carried the message of the cross to a dying world. That he was an evangelist for the cause. And this Good Friday, I just wonder, is there something of a Simon in you? Do you find yourself unwilling to carry the burdens of the crosses that Christ asks you to bear? And where is the evangelistic spirit in the Reformed faith? I want to confess my own sin here, dear ones. I love theology. I love the Lord. But I don't love evangelism like I ought to. I don't love the lost enough. I'm not compelled to go into the highways and byways and ask people how it is with their soul. And that's to my shame. And I'm pleading with you that if we're going to get the gospel light to this world, that we need to embrace something of what Simon did, to sign up for Christian duty and to bear that cross, to carry that cross to a lost and dying world. There's no greater need in our day than that people see Christ. Some horrific things to think about on Good Friday. Some blessed things. Some blessed things. And come Sunday, it's up from the grave. And so let's ponder these things. Are you willing to carry that cross for Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your mercies. Please untie our tongues. Give us a love for the lost and a desire to share the things of the cross in our day. May we be willing to carry that cross because you are so kind and gracious to us in your mercy. We ask your forgiveness and we ask for your strengthening mercies in these areas. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.